So have you ever heard the phrase, I'm so close, I can almost taste it? Have you ever used that? Do you know what that phrase means? Can somebody tell me what that phrase means? No? Is it an odd phrase? Have you never heard that before? Never thought of it that much, okay? It's got to be awful close. If you're close enough to something, you can taste it. It's designed to convey this idea that you are almost there. Maybe you've been on this long journey and you're almost there. Maybe if you're an athlete and that you've worked hard all season and the championship is coming up and you made it to the championship, you're almost there. You're so close. You can taste it. Maybe it's a project that you're doing at work that you've been working on for 3 years and it's almost coming to completion and you're going, so close, I can almost taste it. Maybe it's retirement and you have that date set on your calendar, right? And you're getting closer and closer to it and you're just going, I'm so close, I can almost taste it. What happens when you are almost there on something that you've put your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength in, that you put your hopes into? You're almost there. I don't know about you, but when I'm almost there, my vision becomes very tunneled on getting there. Becomes very tunneled on getting there. Usually if I'm trying to finish a project at home, right? If any of you know me well, I can do some plumbing. I probably shouldn't do your plumbing. If for no other reason, because of my blood pressure. Plumbing is not my friend. We do not get along together. We have a hate-hate relationship. It's not even a love-hate relationship. But even still, if there's plumbing that needs to get done, man, I'm just going to keep doing and keep doing and keep going to Lowe's and keep going to Lowe's and keep doing again, right? I'm just going to keep doing it until I am finished. So much so that no matter what else is going on or even who else is around, I'm probably not really paying attention to. I'm like, don't bother me right now. I've got to get this done. 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 I want to try to wrap our minds around that, because as we're going to read our scripture here today in a minute, Jesus is there. He is almost at the end of his mission. You know, the one that he's been waiting for since the dawn of creation, right? The one that he's been watching as humanity made silly mistakes over and over again, and he loves us anyways. The one he's been on this earth as he came into this world, he's been walking with the disciples for the last three and a half years, walking around teaching people, telling people all about the coming of the Lord's kingdom and reminding them of what it means to follow God. And he knows, unlike us, he knows what's ahead, right? He knows what's going to finish, and he is almost there, almost to this place where he's about to go. And yes, it is painful, and yes, it is difficult, but he is about to go provide a bridge, a way of salvation for the entirety of humanity. He's about to go do something big. He's almost there. I would be tempted, if I were him, to be laser focused on getting to that goal, because I am almost there. And in his case, he's waited thousands of years, right? I'm almost there. I don't know that I would pause, stop, get sidetracked, right? I would want to get there and get it done. In his case, because of the upside, right? In my case with plumbing, it's so that I don't have to fight it anymore. But for him, it's the salvation of the world. And yet as we enter this story in Mark chapter 10, Jesus does quite the opposite. He's on his way. He is just, and the text will tell us in just a second that he's left Jericho. What the text we're going to read today doesn't tell you is that his next stop is Jerusalem. His next stop is the triumphant entry. where he will be treated as a king. That's the beginning of Mark chapter 11. We're going to read the end of chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And Jesus, even though he is so close, doesn't do what I probably would do. Jesus stops. Let's read. It says this. It says, "Then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' 'Be quiet,' many people yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, 'Tell him to come here.' So they called the blind man. 'Cheer up,' they said. 'Come on, he's calling you.' And Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and he came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus said. Or Jesus asked. 'My rabbi,' the blind man said, 'I want to see.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, for your faith has healed you.' Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road." As we begin our text, we see that he is leaving Jericho. Jericho at this time is the location of Herod the Great. That would be the emperor of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. That is the location of his winter palace is found in Jericho. It is considered the eastern capital of the area he's in charge of and he's surveying. And remember, he's not really the big king. That's the one in Rome. He's a little king. Okay? But he's a king nonetheless, and in fact, though his sons, after Herod would pass, his sons would take over his territories, but they would not have that title of king, because the big king said, no, we're done with that. But what else is important about Jericho? What does the Old Testament have to say about Jericho? What happened in Jericho? Some weird, because it is, and miraculous things happened in Jericho. In the book of Joshua, we see this. If you're not familiar with the story, we see this picture of God's people preparing to come into the land that he has promised them, and they have to take on a battle at Jericho, this fortified, powerful city. It was then, and it still was in Herod's time. It was a center of trade. It had great walls to defend it, to keep it safe. And God asks his people to walk around the city, blowing trumpets made of ram's horns and shouting to the name of the Lord and carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God before him. Because he says, if you do these things for me, the city will be yours. I don't know about you, but if I'm trying to attack a city and win, my first inclination is not to march around it and sing or blow trumpets. My first inclination is to do what? Attack them, break down the walls, destroy the walls. And the truth is, when I've got a problem I feel like I need to solve, what's my first inclination? Break down the walls, destroy the walls, run through it, get the blockade out of the way, and let's go. But sometimes God calls us to resolve an issue differently. He calls us to recognize that his power is present. And that sometimes he will ask us to do things that are just plain weird and don't make any sense. And we're going, God, how are we going to get this done if I don't run through the wall? And he's saying, trust me, if I'm present and my power is present. And that's he is present. That's what it means to the people of God at that time to have the ark with them. That is the very presence of God with them demonstrated. He says it'll be okay. I really think Jesus showing up in Jericho is really Jesus saying, this is the return of God's presence. It's almost like he's doing a survey of all the key areas and the kingdoms and the things going, yeah, Herod, you got this now, and Rome's got this now, but you might want to pack your bags because I'm going to tip everything on its side. I'm going to change who's in charge here. But, and this is key, Jesus is almost there. He's leaving Jericho and going to Jerusalem, but on the way, he stops. He pauses. Our series is about going. It's about going while staying. We're calling it staycation. It's the idea of going out into the world and making an impact for the Lord and preaching the gospel and being God's people, being his hands and his feet and his words and his mouth and calling out hope that comes from Jesus and only comes from Jesus and doing it in and around us and in our world. It's go, go do, go do. But here we see Jesus stop. If you remember the nuances to the word go in the Great Commission, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them the things that I have taught you, and I will be with you always to the ends of the age, right? Go. It was a call to action. Another nuance was to keep going, to persevere, because perseverance is sometimes hard. Well, by definition, it is hard. It's to go behind or to follow Jesus or to go ahead and leading others to Jesus. But there is one more nuance here that I think Jesus doesn't say out loud, but he demonstrates. Jesus, you see, is in the midst of going. He's in the midst of going on his mission to fulfill his purpose, going from one place to another. And we often see life as a series of destinations. I have to get from this place to this place. But Jesus is trying to help us understand there is God in the journey too. God is there in the journey. And sometimes when God is there in the journey, he doesn't call us or expect us to go full force with everything we've got to get it done. Sometimes he expects us to stop. To pause, to be his hands and feet. This is really the Great Commission in action, because really the Great Commission causes us to go and then stop where we need to be. If only for a moment, if only for a time, but always on the journey to where God ultimately has us heading, right? Sometimes, though, I think in life we get so hectic with the go, go, go part that we forget the pause, pause, pause part or the stop, stop, stop part. We miss the opportunities that God has presented to us. Let me tell you a story that just happened yesterday. Yesterday morning, we had a men's breakfast at the Creamery. Y'all know what the Creamery is, right? Raise your hand if you don't know what the Creamery is. Katie, I have let you down so bad. We got to fix that. Okay. They got great fish. Okay. We had a men's breakfast at the Creamery. There was probably, I don't know, a dozen people, give or take. And about a third of the way through breakfast, or just as breakfast was going to start, this gentleman comes in and sits down, and he's sitting at this big table near us all by himself. And I turn around and I said, hey, you know, you can sit with us if you want to. You don't have to sit by yourself. He said, no, I'm waiting on somebody. Okay. So a few minutes later, this lady walks in, and her name is Bobby Allen. Do you know Bobby Allen? She is the pastor at Buckeye Gospel Barn. It's a ministry that we are connected to, that we serve, that we donate to, that we help do the work that they are doing, which, by the way, is powerful work in that area of our county. You want to talk about a woman that shows us what it's like to be the hands and feet of Jesus to those who are the least of these. That is Bobby Allen. Bobby walks in, and she sits down, and because I take leave of my senses sometimes, I turned around, and I said, "Hey, you have a food truck distribution this morning, don't you?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you have enough help?" She said, "Well, I've had two or three people call off already because they're sick or because it's cold." I said, And a little piece of my brain, Rob will tell you, I had 47 things planned yesterday that I needed to get done. And my first inclination, and this is a confession, my first inclination was to say to myself, "Don't ask any more questions. I got someplace I need to go. I got things I need to get done. I had to finish up this sermon," which means God was making sure I didn't finish until this encounter happened, which is really annoying when he does that. But I turned around and I looked at the other table, and God love Bill, he made a mistake. He made eye contact with me. And I smiled at Bill and I said, "Bill, you know what I love about you? You have such a servant's heart. If anybody ever asks you that in church or says that to you in church, what's next? Run." Did you say run?
Amen, Stacy. Amen.
Was it Stacy that said that?
Yes.
Oh, wow. Actually, I was going to blame Paula Wickersham. I thought it was Paula Wickersham that said it. So you were safe. But the point is, when somebody says that to you, it means I'm about to ask you to do something, right? And Bill, before I even said a word, just goes, "Just a minute," gets on his phone, arranges for Mikhail to get picked up from something because Alana and Madison were out of town, so it was father-in-law, Harvey, that was doing it. Oh, you were gone too. Harvey was doing it. And Harvey agreed to pick up Mikhail, and Bill's like, "Okay, I'm in." So we waited. I went home and I got some more clothes, right? Because it was cold and windy outside. And we met Kathy there and others who were already coming from churches, not just close, but also far away, over an hour away. One of the people was coming. And we stood outside for an hour and we handed out food to probably 30 cars full of people. That opportunity, and we left that room. I left that, and on the way back in the car, all I could think to myself, and I said it out loud to Bill, was, "More of that. We need to do more of that. We need to do more of being the hands and feet of Jesus, to be better out than in, to recognize that our call is to stop, to pause in the midst of our daily life as we're going, even though we're trying to get somewhere, that God puts opportunities in our path to make a difference for his kingdom, to speak truth, to speak life, to feed, literally sometimes feed someone's body or feed their soul, to hold their hand, to walk with them, to be with them. These are the opportunities that Jesus shows over and over and over again that he takes, right? Even every time when his disciples say to him, "We ain't got time for this, Jesus. We got places we got to be," or "Don't bother him. He's got stuff." Casey talked about it last week with the children, right? His disciples going, "Don't bother him." And Jesus, time after time, says, "No. This is what I'm here for." You know, it's interesting to me. I think there's more going on here than sympathy. I don't think it's just Jesus having sympathy for those who are lost or broken or in need. Truthfully, I believe he does. In fact, probably empathy. But I think there's more to it. The name of the blind beggar that he's there to minister to and to ultimately heal, his name is Bartimaeus. And that word, Bartimaeus, the first part, bar, means something very simple. It means son of. So if you see Barnabas, he is the son of Nabas. If you see Barsabbas, he is the son of Sabbas. So there's Bar. So he is the son of Timaeus. Timaeus is an interesting Greek word. Any guesses what Timaeus means? Timaeus means the highly prized one. Jesus is stopping to care for the son of the highly prized one. Who's the highly prized one, do you think? Jesus himself. Jesus stops to help this blind man, and it's no mistake. I don't think it's a mistake or just happenstance, because the text in the Greek goes so far as to say his name was Bartimaeus. By the way, that means the son of Timaeus. It actually says that. It repeats that. It's Mark trying to make abundantly sure we get that this matters. This word is valuable. There's a message here that God wants us to hear. Jesus sees his children as he's walking this path. He sees those that he's come to save. He sees the very image of God that breathed life into them in each and every person he walks by. And he's not too busy to stop because of it. I wonder if sometimes maybe that's our challenge, is that we don't see the very image of God in every person we walk by, or maybe we choose not to see the very image of God in every person we go by because we're too busy trying to go to where we're trying to get to, achieve what we're trying to get done, and we're too busy to stop and minister and breathe life into and provide for the son of the highly prized one. Jesus sees and calls all of his people precious. In the Psalms, he calls them fearfully and wonderfully made. And he shows them what they're worth because they were all worth dying to save. I also want us to look, though, at how Jesus' actions, Jesus' willingness to say, stop, changes the hearts, not just of, and the lives of not just Bartimaeus, but all those around him. If you put verses 48 and 49 back up, that'd be really great, sir. It says this, many warned him, that's Bartimaeus, to keep quiet. Shh. But he was crying out all the more, have mercy on me, son of David. They're telling him to stop. They're telling him to quit whining. Don't bother Jesus. Go solve your own problems. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps and deal with it. Go get a job. Leave him alone. We've all heard different versions of that in our day-to-day lives, in our real lives. But Jesus stopped and said, call him. And so they called the blind man and said to him, check this out. Have courage. Have courage. Get up. He is calling for you. Now, that's really interesting to me because before Jesus said anything, they were like, hush, go back to your corner and leave him alone. And now all of a sudden, they're like, oh! Encouraging him, all because Jesus said so. Interesting, isn't that not? How his willingness to stop and see this person as who he is, Bartimaeus, the son of the holy prized one, to point that out before an entire group of people that none of whom, near as we can tell, saw him as that. And to say, no, he's worth stopping for. He is worth healing. And it's as though their eyes were suddenly opened. And they said, oh, Jesus says this man matters. Now there's a deep message in there. We are all broken. We are all busted. We are all far from perfect. And in comparison to God, frankly, if we were just talking about merits of who we are, none of us are worth stopping for. But he died for it. right? Jesus sees this highly prized one, this Bartimaeus, as worthy, and just his willingness to say, I'm going to jump out and I'm going to say, no, we need to see him changed, change the perception of the entire crowd in a moment. Several years ago, I read a book about a guy named Roger Huang. Roger Huang was a member of a church in the San Francisco Bay Area, still is. And the book was called Chasing God. And Roger had a regular daily job as an accountant, but he was barely making ends meet for his family. And he would walk every day, he would walk to work, and he would have to walk through this area that is still called the Tenderloin District of San Francisco. Now look, if somebody asks, if I see a tenderloin on the menu, I'm usually, yeah, I'll take that, right? Sounds good. The Tenderloin District of San Francisco is the opposite. It is a horrible, difficult, financially down, drug-filled place. And he'd have to walk through it every day. And as he was walking through it every day, people would stop him and go, hey, do you have any spare change? Do you have anything for me to eat? Can you help me find a place to stay? Can you do something to help me in whatever I'm dealing with right now? They would have been begging like our blind beggar. One day he's walking and he sees this boy of about 16 or 17 years old being beaten over a drug deal. Beaten. And something in his heart snapped. And if you read the book, he says God screamed at him and made it abundantly clear that he needed to do something. He did his best to break up the fight. He stopped the fight. He called the police. He got an ambulance there. But it ignited something in him. It's like for the first time he could see just how desperately the world needed some more hands and feet of Jesus in it. So he went home and talked to his wife, and he said, you know, I got to do something. I don't know what I'm going to do. We don't have a lot of money, right? What am I going to do? I can't buy their way out of this. I can't give them everything they need. And he prayed and discussed it with his wife, and they decided, you know what? We can afford to make 50 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Doesn't sound like much. They made 50 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And the next morning he got up, and on his way back to his job, he gave out 50 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. The next day he got up and he did the same. The next day he got up and did the same. That was in 1984. As of 2023, this organization that is now called San Francisco City Impact, in 2023, it served 110,000 meals. They had over 500 hours of leadership training for people who just needed to learn how to grow and how to help others grow. They established kids, they have kids mentorship programs all over the city. There were over 5,000 minutes of, this is how they put it on their website, 5,000 minutes of impacting kids in mentorship capacities last year. They deliver groceries to the homebound. We have a tendency to see this one big thing and this big impact that he's making. We're thinking, wow, that is amazing. That is so cool. Wouldn't it be cool if we could do that? But listen to how it started, right? It started with one man saying, God needs me to go and stop and help, right? God needs me to do this. And guess what? He did it. If you read the book, it will strengthen and encourage you in ways you're like, God just made money rain from nowhere. God repeatedly supplied. God repeatedly lifted up. God was there when things looked really bad, like they weren't going to make it. God was there, but it took his willingness to stop and say, I will not just go on about my business. I will follow the path that Jesus has laid out for me, not just in his words, but also in his actions. Because when Jesus taught it, what Jesus teaches us isn't just his words. The words matter. The words are important. The words are critical because they're written by God. But we've also got to remember that he taught through his actions. Story after story, Bartimaeus, the woman at the well, the thief on the cross, as he's hanging there in agony. I don't know about you, if I'm hanging there in agony, I'm not really interested in stopping and talking to somebody about their salvation. Right? But he offers the thief, who is repentant for his sin, an opportunity to be with him in paradise that very day. No matter what he was going through, no matter where he was, no matter where he was had to be, Jesus always had time to stop. See, the gospel is here. It's here in his person and in his action, and it's here in this passage. We may not see it very clearly, or it doesn't say, hear, believe, confess, repent, right? Doesn't say all of those things and make it abundantly clear, but it's here, woven in this tiny passage, as it's woven in so many pieces of God's story and Jesus' life. We see Bartimaeus calling out, the son of the highly prized, calling out in pain and agony. And we see the world saying, why are you calling out to him? It's not going to solve your problem. Or don't bother him. You're not worth it. We see Jesus responding with an invitation. It's almost like while we were still sinners, God loved us enough, right, to give his life for us. Bartimaeus responds with these words, my rabbi, my teacher. He's not just looking for healing. He's looking for one to show him the way. He's also called him the son of David, my king. My king and my teacher, I need to see. There's more to this than just physically his eyes opened and he can see, I'm telling you. I need to see with your eyes. I need to see and know, and I need to find healing in you. There's more to this than just physical. There's the spiritual. I'm telling you, there is. And Jesus heals him. And then what does he do at the end? In verse 52, it says, and Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. Instantly he could see. And he followed Jesus down the road. It's the gospel in a nutshell, and it's our call as well. If you have not yet come to know Jesus, if you've not yet been healed by him, there's no better time than today to start. He can do miraculous things. I do think you have to ask, as Bartimaeus was willing to do. But you can ask knowing that you are already the son of the most highly prized. You can do so knowing that he already loves you. You can do so knowing that you can already be his children. All you got to do is say, hey, I would really like to be in your family. And he will answer with, then come. Come. But if you've already been saved, the call is very simple. Follow Jesus down the road. Go where he takes you. Stop where he tells you to. Our call is to not be so busy trying to get where we want to go or what we want to get, that we miss the son of the highly prized one sitting right next to us and we walk right by. Jesus didn't do that for us. We shouldn't do that for anybody else. You know you have opportunities. You have opportunities in your daily life. When you see somebody broken and busted, we can tell. Be brave enough to ask the question and not go, I really hope they don't say they need help. I really hope they don't say, right? Be willing to set aside some of our own time and our own desires and our own wants to get what Jesus wants done, done. And that is to care for this one's of the highly prized one. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, Riley is going to come up. And she is going to sing one more song, I think. Are you not? Come on up. She's going to sing one more song. I think it's going to be a repeat of one we already did this morning. And partway through, you're going to hear a pause in her singing. We've already worked it out. She's going to nod at me. And I'm going to invite you to come forward. If you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not yet found healing in him, this is your time to say, Son of David, I need you. And we would like to help you enter that family. If this is an opportunity, if you have found and know Jesus and have not followed him down the road the way you need to, or have lost your way and don't feel healed, this is also an opportunity. We have deacons scattered all over this place that would love to pray with you, that would love to help you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, or to return to him as the rabbi, the teacher, the guide of your life. And can I just tell you, whether you've known him before or you've known him all along, when you begin to follow him down the road, you will find healing. And your eyes will be opened. And that is when we really see. So let's pray. Father God, you have given us a message today, not just in your words, but also in your actions. You demonstrate that wow. Though we are unworthy compared to you, you still very clearly say that every human being who walks this earth is worth it to you. Lord, I pray that we will be a people that will see with your eyes, that will hear with your ears, that will feel with your hearts, that will recognize that the call that we each of us has is to come to you and find healing in you and to walk down the road with you so that we might bring glory to you and help others find that same healing. Thank you, Lord, for your example. Thank you for your gospel, the good news. Thank you for your sacrifice. Let us be a people that exemplify and honor that with every step we take, every word we speak. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.